your home. And so this morning we're going to continue on looking at that very subject. And if you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, we're just going to read from verse 15 through to 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Father, again, we are so thankful for your word you have preserved for us, Lord. We have readily in our hands and have it here to read day by day. Father, we thank you that it is our spiritual food as you, in a sense, minister that manna to us. And Lord, we ask this morning that we might feed upon your word as you do your work in our hearts. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, looking this morning in the next phase, looking at the roles of husband and wife, but there are some prerequisites that we would like to consider before we get that far, and that some of that comes out, of course, in the passage we've just read. You know, we're surrounded by foreign, even hostile, and certainly home-shattering influences in our world today. The Christian home is not supported in general by our society. It's not even recognised generally by our society. So the Christian home must blossom in a field of weeds and thistles, in a sense. So it's not an easy layback task to have a Christian home, a God-centred home. But it's certainly one that takes our total commitment. And today, as we look at this, I want to bring to our attention the fact that commitment must begin with us individually and personally with Christ. You may think, maybe I'm older and your family life is sort of finished with and so on. Look, what we're looking at in these principles and these foundations is applicable to the youngest to the oldest. And these wonderful principles from God's word will certainly bless us if we stop and ponder them and hear what God has to say. Let's just touch a little bit of review on what we considered previously on the foundation. The foundation of our marriage and our family is our individual and our collective relationship with God. His word being the authority in our life and in our relationships, and particularly our family. Our relationship with God has been made possible for us, of course, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross. But it doesn't finish there with our immediate salvation, for it is our daily walk with him and our expectant looking forward to the fulfillment of our salvation when we will be with him for eternity in the heavenly city. This beginning with no ending, if you like, is our relationship with God. And this relationship is a foundation for our marriage and our family relationships. We had mentioned before 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation for the family, we noted, began at creation. For God designed, God ordained it then, before the fall of man. Then he created male and female in his image. And I just would like to touch again on that passage. And we noted that in Genesis 2 it gives a more detail, more details of this. And so in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called them, called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. God had formed man from the dust of the earth, and then he formed woman from a rib of the man. There he performed the first marriages, bringing the woman to the man and instructing the man. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This is when and where the family began, which is today and still is, of course, the foundation of our societies, of our nations and so on. You know, those who refuse to acknowledge God as creator and designer of life, including marriages and the family, have really endeavoured to redefine marriage, redefine the family, in a sense even redefine society and a nation. But no matter what they may legislate, the truth can't be changed. It can't be hidden. God is the giver of life and architect of all pertaining to it, and especially, if we might note, marriage and the family. All teaching instruction for us husbands and for your wives and for fathers, for mothers, boys and girls, is based upon this design at right back at the beginning of creation. So when the Pharisees question Jesus regarding divorce, we see how he refers back to the foundation set in place at the beginning. He didn't go off on some other tangent, he just went right back to Genesis. He said in Matthew 19:3, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And of course he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." So we see that he referred back to the foundational passage in Genesis in answer to these, to the Pharisees. Paul and Peter, as we go through, and we won't at the moment, Paul and Peter, or we do touch on some of Paul's writing here, when teaching on marriage and the family, built upon the same foundations. The Genesis beginning, our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the working of the Word of God in our life, and the foundation footings are the foundation footings for our family. God has much to say, much to teach us about marriage, of course, and our family, and we readily observe that this doctrine really pervades right through the Old Testament and New Testament, from beginning to end. And we would be foolish to limit our addressing this and talking about this and sharing and teaching on this just for Mother's Day and Father's Day. It is a day-to-day, week-by-week application of the Word of God that we need. One of God's family portraits is sitting right in the midst of our Bible. So if you want to go to the middle of your Bible, to Psalm 127. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here, and we will continue on looking at further verses later on, God willing, as we go through this series. But Psalm 127, just verses 1 and 2. "Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." It's a song of degrees of Solomon, actually. So this passage is not saying that we do not build our home. It is not instructing us to sit back and leave it all up to the Lord. That's not what it's saying. Rather, it is a warning of the foolishness to think, to even, and certainly to go that direction, that we can build our home alone without God. We would never succeed. Even if we, he said, even if we're able to increase our efforts, double our efforts, by rising early and retiring late in order to put maximum effort into building our family, our home, it'll never succeed. It is through our relationship with the Lord that he builds the house. It's not telling us not to labour or to be watchful, but that when we are working under the control and the instruction of the master builder, the architect of life, the architect of the family, marriage and the family, our labouring and our watching will not be in vain. We note that at the beginning of the family in Genesis, we read God created a help meet for him. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. It will, I'll make and help meet for him. So in this we see the basis for the different roles. The different roles of the husband and wife designed right back at the beginning of Genesis. God's perfect design. We have in a sense laid the foundation, and now we start the building structure. And this structure is, in a sense, I guess, two main columns, and they are the roles of the husband and the wife. You know, as we progress through this series, the emphasis is to consider the particular scriptures. That's what we'll do. We'll look at the scriptures and see what God has to say pertaining to marriage. And for us to then understand and apply them, thus we want to have a godly home. We may address a lot of application. The application is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. If we allow him to take the word of God and apply it to us, we'll get plenty of application. And God knows our individual needs and what he needs to exhort and instruct us in. I guess illustrations can be entertaining, but we'll get as many of those in as we can, I guess. But I trust that this will be powerful for you. This will be powerful for your marriage, for your family. And God's word would be a powerful work. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then we go to Isaiah 55:11 in a similar sense. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherefore I sent it. So that's a great promise. As we look at the word of God and we ponder it in particularly relating to our marriage and our homes and our children and so on, this very central and important part of life, or whole of life really, we want God to do his work. And he said, look, he promised. He said, it's not going to return unto me empty. It's going to accomplish that which I please. And what does he please? He pleases for us to have a godly home and for our lives to reflect Christ. And he says, it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So considering the roles of husband and wife, the key scripture is in Ephesians 5, going on from where we left off, verses 22 to 33, and also 1 Peter 3, 1 to 12. There are two primary roles assigned to the husband in this passage in Ephesians. We're not going to get there today, but we'll look at that a bit more next time. But the first, that he is to be the leader and the head of the home in that sense, and a leader in a biblical sense, of course. The second is that he is to be the lover, a leader and lover. And these are mutually interdependent for him to be effective in either aspect of his role. If he's a leader without love, he'll lean toward being a dictator and become harsh and cold to those whom he's leading or endeavouring to lead. If a sentimental lover type of approach without leading, he becomes sentimental and weak in fulfilling his God-given role. And I mentioned weak there. Never confuse the terms of meek and weak. They're somewhat diametrically opposed, really. They are worlds apart. Men, we are not to be weak, but we are to be meek. Moses was described as a meek man. He said in Numbers 12:3, now the man Moses was very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. There was certainly nothing weak about Moses, as we read the account of his life and all that he went through and his leadership and so on. Yes, his strength was in Jehovah, but we understand his meekness is somewhat of that strength being under control. The Lord Jesus himself declared himself to be meek and lowly. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. None of us could consider Christ as weak. He had the power and had the authority. He could have called 72,000 angels in the Garden of Gethsemane. He certainly had the power. But he chose to submit to the death of the crucifixion. Lord Jesus Christ is meek and lowly, not weak. And that's what we're to be like. The Lord has promised in Psalm 25:9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. We need to be that meek, one that God will guide and teach. We'll come across that meekness aspect again in 1 Peter later on, 3 when we get to there. So returning to the need for both aspects of the husband's role, leading and loving, to be in balance, you know, when you consider how this biblical balance in the husband's role is to work, you may have seen families where one of these two aspects were not there, or they were present but not in proper biblical balance. And there are certainly some examples of failures that I've seen and resulted in poor, even sad outcomes for the whole family. And by the way, as I share these things, I don't put myself up as any perfect example. I reflect and I shudder at my failures, and probably my children do too sometimes, but God is gracious, and the principles that I want to share with you are the principles we can stand by and apply, and then God graciously does his work. I remember one example of where a couple would chose not, this is a specific area, they chose not to discipline or exercise control over their children. The father is the leader responsible for the direction in this. He deferred to and thus agreed with the position of his wife, and that was that their love for their children would cause the children to choose to do right. That was their philosophy. But the lack of leadership and discipline and training didn't produce that. It produced children who, having grown up in that sentimental environment without the proper leadership, they're not doing well at all. These are actual practical examples, and neither is the marriage either in that case. But then there was another case where the father was a dictatorial and harsh a man, and showing no love, really, or not showing it anyway. He may have, but not showing, demonstrating it. And I know that his children are now grown up and don't want to have anything to do with him. And so we see the dangers of just grabbing one part of this instruction from the Word of God. It must be a loving leadership. The outcome for children, of course, for the husband and wives, is not good. It's best to have these things spiritually sorted out at the beginning of our lives, even for the young ones. It's hard sorting them out down the line after all things have happened. For either aspect of the husband's role to be effective, both must be equally functioning. For we previously mentioned, they are mutually interdependent. But let's go back and think about this passage we have looked at. Be filled with the Spirit. You know, in order to understand how the husband is to fulfill his role, and for the wife also to fulfill her role, we need to look at these verses in context. Now, and thus we go back to this verse 15 in Ephesians 5. Now, we know that Paul often would teach principles and doctrine, and then he would often branch into a specific area, and he does that here too. But it's quite valid in this case, I believe, that we can use this context as a preset, if you like, for moving into looking at the role of husband and wife. So going back to verse 15, which we've read, won't read again, but in verses 15 to 17, let me just read those to you. See then that you walk circumspectly. What's he saying? Walk carefully, wisely, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so here, we can't miss the key ingredient that's coming through for us to fulfill these verses of instruction, and that is our relationship with God through the Word, through the Bible. So we go back and look at the context, and we're looking at the role of the wife, the role of the husband, and we go back that absolutely critical, absolutely essential is our relationship with God through his Word, through the Bible. To live wisely, to be wise with our time, comprehending that the wickedness of our age will endeavour to consume us, and having understanding, particularly in regards to the will of God, none of this is possible apart from the Word of God dwelling in us richly. I think we would be greatly deceived if we thought we could stand and figure out all these things and oppose what is being pushed upon us day by day. But we want to be wise. We want to live wisely. We want to walk circumspectly. We want to redeem the time. We want to have great understanding. And we'll only do that as the Word of God dwells in us richly. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. But it's interesting, it says, in all wisdom. It just doesn't say let it dwell in you richly. We tend to think that and stop there. But in all wisdom. If we're going to be wise in our homes, in our roles, in building a godly home, it requires the Word of God to dwell in us richly. And then we come to verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, the entire process begins here, and there are two concepts in this verse. The first is about control. When a person is drunk with wine, they are under the influence or its control. I'm not entering into teaching on drinking or not drinking alcohol. I've given a message on that some time ago. I believe there's a great scriptural case for total abstinence. But here, this verse is referring to control and directing. It's saying that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, under His influence, being, in a sense, His work going on in our lives. It's not a matter of quantity of the Holy Spirit. I know, and I would disagree, based on Scripture, some would teach that we need more of the Holy Spirit. Well, we have the Holy Spirit. But rather, it is about us being more or fully under the control of the Holy Spirit. The second concept is that it has a continuing action. I understand from this, I'm no expert on the language, that I'm told it is the present continuous tense. And therefore, we could paraphrase this to be being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-off event, but it is rather an ongoing day-by-day, moment-by-moment filling. And when filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no room for anything else, no room for any other controlling influence. There is only one controlling influence when we are filled with the Spirit. It is no accident, but obviously God's perfect word to us, for this to be placed immediately before the instructions, verses 20, 22 and onwards. How else could such instruction become reality in our lives, in our marriage, in our home, except we be under the control of the Holy Spirit? There's no other area in our lives that is more critical for us to be under the control of the Holy Spirit than our relationships in the home. Generally, we don't find it all that difficult to be filled with the Holy Spirit when we are ministering, or we're sharing the gospel even, or we're serving alongside other saints. But when we're at home, when we go through that front door, we are faced with all the demands of our personal interaction with our spouse, with our children. We are challenged really by this command to be filled, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You know, if ever there is a primary showcase of our life being under the control of the Holy Spirit, it's in our home. This is where the battle is. This is where it really counts. Don't evaluate a man by how he shows the control of the Holy Spirit in his ministry or even in his work, but how he demonstrates the control of the Holy Spirit in his relationships, in his home, with his wife, with his children, and of course, on the other side of the coin, the wife with her husband and with her children. This, in one sense, is the make or break. This is the strongest demonstration of man being filled with the Holy Spirit there at home. Men, it is a tactic of our enemy, the devil, to have us living a different life in our home to what we live in our Christian circles. And it's a tactic that we can so easily become the victim of. And I think that in some degree, we would all be found guilty in one way or another in this matter. We may be patient, we may be caring, we may be diligent in our communication, our relationship, in our ministries, in our work, and so on. But when we arrive home, if we are not diligent, we will be lacking in our communications. And we'll be lacking in our relationships with our wife or vice versa, or we're not patient with our children or whatever. we need to be attentive to what they have to say. We need to meet their needs, to look for how we can lead and how we can love. We're not going to do that if we're not at the turn of the doorknob under the control of the Holy Spirit. This is the natural man when he comes in control. We naturally revert to that when we go through the front door. Why do we so easily fail in our home? Because if the devil can defeat us in our family relationships, he will eventually invalidate our ministry and our effectiveness and rob us of a great treasure of a godly home and certainly impact on our testimony. So this morning, we've said a bit, but you know, think about what's your assessment of your home. We're talking about this series, Your Home. What's your assessment? Not for me. it's between you and the Lord. But be honest. Ask God to do whatever he needs to do and teach you. When a man fails in his God-given role, and not the world's concept of that role, by the way, but God-given role, he'll eventually fail in other areas, ministry and other areas. Now, if we're alert to this fact, then we can be diligent. And that's why we're talking about this morning. We become alert. We become, you know, the best way to beat the enemy is to know the enemy. Then we can be diligent and ensure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit at home. For it's that time more than any other that we need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. It won't happen naturally. We know that. It won't happen automatically. We know that. It will only happen when we have determined in our heart to crucify self and to yield to the Lord. And only then and only then can we be filled with the Spirit of God. You know, I'm sure we're probably aware of this, but some of our children are a bit more discerning than we give them credit for. And they'll quickly detect our failure in this area. We are already aware that we teach far more by our life in the home than by what we say. And consider, how else will our children learn how a husband is to lead and love except they see us do it? How will, and we will only be able to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the power is only functional when we are yielded and under the control of the Spirit. Or, as the Bible puts here, filled with the Spirit. Now, should it be our purpose and our objective that our children will grow up and be able to say that they learnt the scriptural role of being a godly husband and father by watching how we did it? If our sons could say, Dad, I learned how to lead and love my wife by how you treated mum, or the daughter says, Dad, I learned how I should be led and how I am to be loved by how you did that for mum and how you cared for and considered her before yourself. Or the other side, of course, is for the daughters to be able to say, you know, I've learned how to be a mother because I've watched my mum as a godly mum, as a godly helpmeet. We're warned about adding anything to the scriptures, of course, but in Ephesians 5:18, let me say, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, especially in your home, in your marriage, and with your children. And then we flick down to verse 21, be in subjection. You know, this passage, flowing on from here on the wife and the husband, is preceded by this verse, right smack there before it, which speaks of mutual submission or subjection. Submitting, the word here means primarily, it's a military term, to rank under is the concept. And it's literally be subjecting yourselves. So mutual subjection, the fear of the Lord, out of reverence for Christ, is what it's talking about. Submission is to be the lifestyle of every believer. This is how the scripture instructs us to live. It's a godly, Christ-centered lifestyle. We are first to submit to God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Submission. And then be in submission to one another. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. You know, bit of a side here, you know, one of the greatest battles men have is their pride. And here he says, you know, God resisteth the proud, but he'll give grace to the humble. The whole concept of the Christian life is submission. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now think of this in the light of home and the marriage too. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. What was the mind of Christ? Luke 22:42, saying, Father, not my will, but thine be done. That was the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And children, a message, I guess, we're going to look at all this later, but children, if you can't say this to your earthly father, you can't say it to your heavenly father. So be careful, listen carefully. If you can't say to your earthly father, not my will, but thine be done, how are you going to say it to your heavenly father to be in submission to him? And if you think anything differently, we've been deceived by the devil. Submission was Christ's manner of life, and we are to have the same mind as he. Many accounts of the Lord is recorded for us in the scripture to teach us the necessity of submission. And of course, there are so many. Jonah, the children of Israel at Canaan, Paul, and so on. And I'm sure you can make a long list of those on that very matter. It's important for us to understand and apply that as we go through the passage, considering the husband's role, and we're not going there today, but God willing, we will go there, and the wife's role, for both in the proper God-purposed way have much to do with submission to it. So we see, verse 21 leading into this is an important verse. We haven't said much about the woman and the wife today, but the same principles apply, of course. In order to fill God's role, wives, mothers need to be filled under the control of the Holy Spirit, and no less than the husband, and in submission to your Lord and to his word. So we're now prepared to look at the men and women as roles as we've laid down the foundations, and of course just reviewing that, the origin of the marriage and the family, Jesus Christ our foundation, the word of God must be our final authority in all of it. And now we've considered being filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, day by day, and not just when we're out of the home, but more so when we're in the home, to be subject to one another, grasping and applying the need to be in submission firstly to God and then to one another. And, of course, this includes our spouse. We're now ready to consider these roles. God willing, we'll do that next time, but I want to finish off just with one verse, Deuteronomy 5:29. A challenging and encouraging verse. Well, actually, yes. Moses had called the children of Israel together, and he was talking to them and exhorting them. And he gets to verse 29, he says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. A great verse, isn't it? Yeah, the plea, the cry, that we would have a heart, and then that heart would be in full reverential awe of God, fear me, and then the determination to and submission and humility to follow God and keep all his commandments. And what did he say? That it might be well with them, with their marriage, with their husband, wife, and with their children forever. Amen.